Take your Bible, please, open with us to the book of Isaiah this morning. And some call it, kind of jokingly, the Gospel of Isaiah. But can I tell you, you can lead somebody to the Lord. Matter of fact, it's very common for people that are witnessing to Jews to use the book of Isaiah and to lead Jews to a knowledge of Christ only using the Old Testament. Somebody said, is that possible? It sure is. Sure is, absolutely. Matter of fact, Isaiah 53 is one of the most vivid shadows and gives us insight into what took place on Calvary that the Gospels don't give. Now, you think about that. You think about that. So, I say amen. And so, this morning, a gospel message out of the book of Isaiah, chapter number 1. I'm looking at the all-familiar verse number 18. The Bible declares, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Did I announce the wrong one? Isaiah 1:18. Did I announce it backwards? I see everybody still turning pages. Y'all all right? Isaiah. Did I say 18:1? Did I say 81:1? What did I say? Isaiah. Did I say Genesis? Other day I had Noah in the belly of the whale, so don't worry about it, okay? It's okay. That's the fun of coming to anchor. I say what I'm going to say, then you figure out what I should have said, okay? And you put it back in the right order, okay? Kind of like a word puzzle, okay? Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray today that you'd help us. Lord, I pray that sin might become exceedingly sinful. And Lord Jesus, that you would help us, Lord, to realize the price and, Lord, the great event that cost the life of our Savior. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine our hearts and our lives. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, our hearts would be clean before we leave here today. It's in Christ's name that we ask. Amen. And amen. God bless you. Thank you. And you may be seated. I've got to tell my little story about Dean Shook. We can't use this verse without telling Dean Shook's story. But the dean was working on my house. And he, at that time, was pastoring the Second Baptist Church of Traveler's Rest. And he was driving a great big old Cadillac Brougham. It was so big that it needed a swivel in the middle. You know, it was one of them. I mean, a few things. I tell you how big it was. He put a metal brake and ladders in the trunk of that thing. And he came up a road with a Cadillac Brougham with ladders and a metal brake sticking out the back of the trunk. Thing about it is, you could have got a whole team of people and go in the back there with it. I mean, you could have put a whole gang in there, work crew in there in the back with it. Huge, big old thing. That's what he was working out of. So he came up and he's putting my siding on the house. And, of course, he'd preach a while and work a while and preach a while and work a while. And then we'd take turns. And then Ray Aiken got to preaching. And so, and then... What's the brother that used to be at Traveler's Rest? The old brother down there at Bethany. What was his name? He come and helped me. And so he got to preaching a little while. So then we got to amen. And we didn't get a lot of work done on the house, but we had a good time. We really did. It was camp meeting on Sutton Creek there quite a bit. And one day he come up and he got out of the car. He said, preacher, I found it. I found it. I found it. And I thought, what have you found? I said, what have you found? He said, I have found the truck. And I said, what truck? He said, I have found a Ford Ranger down at Coleman Ford and Traveler's Rest. And he said, and the Lord wants me to have it. I said, Dean, they're getting ready to run you off of your church. You're just barely putting food on the table. You're driving to North Carolina to put siding on a poor preacher's house because you ain't put food on the table now. And you're fixing to go in debt for a new truck. He said, yeah, but I believe it's God's will. I said, well, you better get some scripture on it. That's all I can tell you. I said, you better not be just going off on no tangent. You better get some scripture on it. And we talked a little bit more. And I said, well, they fixing to run you off at church. He said, yeah, I know. That's why I got to buy it now. Because if I ain't got no job, they won't loan it to me. I got to buy it for me. They run me off, you know. I thought that makes perfect good sense in his head, you know. I mean, it sounded good to me. The next morning, son, he got out of the truck. I got out of the Cadillac. He said, I got it, preacher, I got it. Well, yesterday it was a pickup truck. I said, what you got? He said, I got the will of God. I said, what's the will of God? He said, I read in the Bible a verse, and he said, and it confirmed in my heart that God wanted me to have that truck. I said, there are no Ford trucks in the Bible, friend. They might be a Chevrolet here yonder about, but they ain't no Ford trucks in the Bible. I can assure you of that, except in the Great Tribulation period. Maybe that's where the Ford truck. He said, no, I got the verse on it. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I closed my eyes and I opened my Bible this morning. And he said, you will not believe what verse that I read. I said, a verse that told you to go to George Coleman Ford and buy a Ford Ranger pickup truck. He said, listen to this. He said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I said, that has nothing to do with buying a pickup truck. He said, oh, yes, it does. It's red and white. And the next day, he said, I got it, preacher, and he did. He had that truck. In 3 days, he had that truck. As far as I know, the boys have still got that little old pickup truck that he bought. But I never read that verse without thinking about Dean Shook finding the will of God to go in debt for a truck, him fixing to get run off from his church. Come now and let us reason together. Now let's take the verse and let's look at it. I'm going to go ahead and warn you. I've got 7 points this morning. The good news is the first three won't take but just about a couple of minutes apiece. And the other good news is the last three won't take but a couple of minutes. But it's that middle one's going to cost you, all right? We're going to spend some time on number four. Look what the Bible says, come now. Can I say that this is an invitation to sinners? Come now. Isn't it interesting that the very holy God of heaven issues an invitation to sinners to come? Isn't that amazing? I'm talking about the one whom we transgress against is the one who invites us to come into his presence. That's hard to understand. That's hard to fathom. But it's also symbolic here of the grace of God. It is an example of the grace of God. There's the invitation to sinners, come now. And the idea, it's one thing to say come, but it's another thing to say come now. The idea about coming now is that means even though, hey, it's one thing to say suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. That's easy to say when they're little innocent children. But when they get up and they're guilty teenagers, different story. He says, come now. Even after you've transgressed, even after you have been in all the things you've been into, even because of all the things that have happened, come now. In spite of all that, regardless of our age, come now. Not just come, he says, come now. There's the invitation to sinners. But then look what he says. And let us reason together. Secondly, there's not only the invitation to sinners, but secondly, the investigation of our sins. The word reason here, if I could define it simply, I would call it, the word reason means a judicial review. Let's look at the record. Let's me and you look at your record. About that. It amazes me that God deems that he wants to, if you will, argue the case with us. The guilty. Here's the judge wanting to argue the case with the guilty. Not that we might be able to talk our way out of it. That's not what it's about. But it turned that we might see that the principles that we've broken, God's just, God's holy, and when he holds his holiness up against our record, it makes us see just how sorry we are. Judicial review. You understand what I'm saying? There's such a thing as to ask for a review. I was trying to think, we've done it with a truck. When you get the blue light behind you, behind a big truck, at that point, they do all the talking, you do all the yes sir-ing. That's how that works. And everything that's going on, there's a penalty for it if there's something wrong. However, if you call the DMV and you ask them that you would like to have an inspection, you'd like to have a review, you would like for them to pull a roadside inspection on your truck at your facility, or for that matter, even at their facility, but better at yours, in your parking lot, I want you to pull me. I want you to weigh me. I want you to look at it. When you ask for the review, there's no penalty for what they find wrong. But when they ask for the review, they have huge penalties for what they find wrong. And you can do that in more than one. I've done it with a building inspector. I've said, I got some questions. I'm not asking for an inspection. I need a review. I need your opinion on some things. When we were doing this auditorium, they would not, we were missing when we put tile on the wall. Now believe this. When we put tile on the wall in the men's restroom, it made it out of sync and out of handicap code. The tile. They were trying to make me take a chisel and beat all of the tile off the wall. Although they still required a non-porous surface. So what am I supposed to do? So I just finally, I was at the end of my rope, couldn't get this thing passed, couldn't get nothing. Those ADA codes, I mean, driving us crazy. And here's the problem. It was already finished. And it didn't meet spec. I called the inspector. I said, I need to see. I need a review. Well, I'll bring my book. I said, no, I just need you to come and review it. We come down here. He pulled the tape. He said, boy, it's close, wasn't it? I said, yeah, we just forgot that half inch on that tile. I forgot it. That's all I can tell you. I just forgot it. He said, these are masonry walls, aren't they? I said, they sure are. He said, they were already here, weren't they? I said, yeah, they were. He said, let me tell you something. Y'all have gone above and beyond trying to meet the letter of the law. And he said, I'm here to tell you that this is beautiful tile work. And you are not taking a hammer to it, because I done told him, I said, if you tell me to take a hammer to it, I'll take a hammer to it. He said, you are not taking a hammer to that tile. He said, that's ridiculous. He said, I'm going to sign off on this now. I said, well, I didn't come for an inspection. He said, you didn't come for it. He said, I'm going to sign off this. This is going in your file, and it will never, ever be challenged. He said, because I have signed off on it. I'm giving you a state variance of a half inch, and it's done. And there can never anybody else challenge that thing because I signed off on it. And he said, if there's any blame, put it on me. And I went, wow. And then he went on to say, I don't owe nobody, I don't know nobody, and I ain't related to nobody in this county. He didn't stay long, but he was a good fella while he was here. I really miss him. I really wished he could have stayed a little longer. The investigation. You hear what I'm saying? The investigation. Hear what I'm fixing to say. Hey, when God reveals your sin to you now, you're still in a period of grace. And when you voluntarily lay out your sin before God, you are in a period of grace. But you wait just a moment. There's coming a judgment day, my friend, and the books will be open and all your sin will be displayed, and it'll be too late, my friend, to call for leniency. It'll be too great late to call for grace. It'll be too late to plead for mercy, because at that point, my friend, there is an actual inspection taking place of your life, and the fine will be eternity, damnation, and hell forever. Amen. But while there's time, and while the Savior bids, the Lord says, come now and let us reason together. Let's look at it. Let's look at the situation. So there's the invitation to sin. I felt a touch of God on that. There's an invitation to sinners. Not because I'm preaching it, but I'm telling you, I just feel a touch of God on that. There's the invitation to sinners. Come now. There's the invest. I told you I won't spend long on that poem, but I lied. Let us reason together. The investigation of our sins. Paul told the Corinthian church, said, if we judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. That self-inspection. That when we reason together with God, that we're not trying to make some special side deal with God. I used to work with an old boy. He'd go out on every break and smoke his lunch. Never brought anything to lunch. He always went out and smoked his lunch. Come in high as a Georgia pine. I'd have to do most of his work the rest of the day. As a daily routine. I tried to witness to him. He said, me and God's got a special deal going on. We got our own little, I don't need that what you're talking about. We got our own little deal. I got news for you. They ain't nobody cuts deals with the Holy God. There ain't no side deals. I don't care who you're affiliated with. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've joined. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. I don't care, my friend, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Because the standard's not based on our works. The standard's based on the finished work of Christ. Come now and let us reason together. There's the invitation to sinners. There's the investigation of our sins. Thirdly, there's the initiation of the Savior. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now, I touched that, but listen to what I'm fixing to say. When's the last time that your doctor called you just to check on you and see how you're feeling? And you ain't been to see him in several months, but he just calls on you to check on you and see how you're feeling. When's the last time that happened? When I had neck surgery, they took such good care of me down in Charlotte. The next morning, 9 o'clock, the phone rang. It was that very same nurse. Now, I'd never been treated like I was treated. I got down there in that surgery center. As the woman came out, she introduced herself to me. And she said, come on. I said, I'm going to take you back. And so I went back. And so she got me all fixed up, got everything going, got all the lines, everything. And she sat down beside me. And she sat there, and I laid there, and she sat there, and I laid there, and I looked over. I said, you ain't got any other patients? And she said, nope. I said, is this an off day for you? She said, oh, no. You're my only patient today, every day. She said, see, I'm a surgical nurse. I pre-op you. I go in surgery and actually do help do the surgery on you. I work with the anesthesiologist. I'll be with you, and I'll be the one that puts you in the wheelchair and puts you in your automobile. And she was. I never got anything like that. I mean, I felt like I was somebody. And the next morning, she called, and she said, Randy, how are you? My first name, Randy, how are you? I said, well, I'm a hurtin'. She said, explain it to me. Tell me about it. And I said, well, it's this and this. She goes, yeah, that's common. I said, but is it this hurting? I said, no. She said, now, is it doing? And I said, no. Is it swelling? No, it's not swelling. You're not running a fever, are you? No, I'm not running a fever. Okay, now here's my number. Now you call me if there's any more problems. And that's my direct line. I said, wow. When's the last time your doctor called to check up on you? Just called and said, hey, do you need to see me for anything? You got a bunion on your toe? You got an ingrown toenail? Anything I can look at? You got any problems you need me to fix for you? You say, those days are over, preacher. House calls are over. No, they still a doctor, hallelujah, in heaven that makes house calls, hallelujah. The Bible says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. God initiated the path from our hell-bent direction back to heaven. It was God that initiated the call. It was God that initiated the way. It was God that made the path. And then he says this. There's that invitation, that investigation, the initiation. He says, though your sins be as scarlet. Can I spend just a little bit of time right there? This is an illustration of our situation. Though your sins be as scarlet. Let's look at the word sins for a moment. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not," period. "And if any man sin." Isn't it interesting that it's in the same verse? Didn't even change a verse. There's a period, but it immediately says, "And if any man sin." Why is that? Because God knew his sin. Is it the will of God that we sin? No. Did God know we'd sin? Yes. "I write these things to you that you sin not, and if any man sin," we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What is it, preacher? I'm telling you that we have a tendency towards sin. The songwriter said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I believe it. Prone to leave the God I love." That's exactly right. And there is that all the time pull to get us out of orbit with the Savior. There's all the time that gravitational pull wanting to pull us away and pull us down and pull us back and pull us out of orbit of the one that we love and serve. It's that tendency of sin. But there's also the transgression of sin. The word that's used in this verse, there are 12 words in the Hebrew language for the word sin. And the thought of a transgression. This one is one of the more commonly used words. And the word here, if you were to define it, it means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. You say, "Well, preacher, you know, on a target, there's the bullseye, then there's all the different central rings," what the word I'm trying to find, "that go out, and as long as you hit the target..." No, you don't understand. It's either the bullseye or not at all. That's God's standard. Y'all remember the story of William Tell? About everybody can remember an apple when you think about William Tell. Folklore comes from Switzerland, from where my wife's family's from. But apparently it was the start of the Swiss Revolution. It was written in a book called the White Book of Sarnen in the 15th century. It was later the basis for the Friedrich Schiller's 1804 play. And that's what really popularized the story. But it said that Tell is arrested for failing to bow to a hat. A new governor appointed from Austria that was over Switzerland came in, took his hat, hung it on a pole, and everybody that walked by had to bow to it. And William Tell refused to bow. And so this new governor, he was called a Vogt, is the best I can pronounce it. V-O-G-T was his actual title. I'll use the term governor for lack of another word. Maybe it was mayor, but I think you get the idea of what I'm talking about. When Tell refused to bow to the hat, he quickly ordered his military to go to Tell's home and to get his son, and to bring his son bound and put him out in the yard and tie him to a stake. And archers on both sides waiting for William Tell to come rescue his son. And when Tell showed up, he bargained with the governor. And the governor said, "You're such a great marksman. You're such a famous guy. Here," took an apple. He said, "Place it on the boy's head." And he said, "If you can shoot that arrow, bust that apple in the center off of your son's head, I'll let you both go free." And so Tell pulled out two bolts. And a crossbow, pulled out two bolts. And he took steady aim. And he knew that a miss, if he missed in any direction, it would mean the forfeiture of his boy's life. If he went to the left and missed the apple, the boy would die. If he went to the right and missed the apple, the boy would die. If he went above and missed the apple, the boy would die. And certainly if his shot was too low, the boy would die from the bolt or from the arrow. Tell pulled two bolts, loaded the first one, pulled it up, and shot the apple off of the boy's head successfully. And with his second bolt still in his hand, the governor said, "Why did you draw the second bolt?" And it varies, depends on what version you read. And Tell told him, "That one was for your heart if I had missed. That one was for your heart." And it's said that later William Tell did kill him with an arrow through the heart. And it began the Swiss Revolution. Can I say to you, either way, anything but a direct hit, anything but perfection, will simply not do. The boy dies if it's wide to either side or high, and certainly he dies if the arrow's low. Only perfection will do. Can I explain to you that this is God's book of perfection? And only God's perfection will do. And you say, "Preacher, but there's nobody perfect." Exactly. Now you're starting to get it. Exactly. There's nobody perfect save the Son of God Himself. So there's a word about the sins. We're talking about this illustration, sins. Let's look at the word scarlet for a second. Scarlet. Bible doesn't say this, but this comes from Jewish tradition. If you read after the rabbis, a fillet, when we talk about a fillet, we think about a strip of meat. But a fillet means a strip of anything. And they used to have, the ladies would call a fillet, and they probably didn't call it, it was probably pronounced differently, but a ribbon in your hair was considered a fillet. They'd pull their hair back with it and tie a ribbon around it. That was a fillet. And this comes from rabbinical history. They said that when they would take the scapegoat, when it was time for the scapegoat, for the process of the scapegoat in the Old Testament, they said that they would take a scarlet fillet and wrap it around the goat's head, and it would be scarlet. And after the high priest had confessed his and the people's sins over it, that the fillet would turn white in their presence every year. That the fillet would turn white. That the ribbon would turn from deep red to white. And here's what's amazing. When you read after the rabbinical history, they said although it stopped turning white about 40 years before the destruction of the temple, you know what happened 40 years before the destruction of the temple? Christ became our scapegoat. And they said for thousands of years that scarlet ribbon had turned white when the sins were passed over onto it. But suddenly it stopped happening. Why is that? Because we don't need a scapegoat anymore to turn loose. We don't need a scarlet ribbon to wrap around their head. Because we have a high priest. Hallelujah. We have a lamb, thank God. We don't need a goat, we got a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The word scarlet, it literally means, if you study what the word scarlet means, it means double dyed. If you dip something once, it became red. But if you double dyed it and soaked it for a long period of time, it became almost burgundy. Or the color of dried blood, the color of those pews. That's the color of scarlet. Double dyed, or in other words, deeply fixed. You ever heard dyed in the wool? He's a dyed in the wool Republican, he's a dyed in the wool Democrat. That's what I'm talking about. Soak it, soak it, soak it, where that deep color affixes itself, and it goes right into the very fiber and being of the garment. That's the idea behind the phrase scarlet. Can I say to you, hey, we had it first, our first dip, our first dye, our first immersion into the scarlet lifestyle came through our genetics. It came through our sin nature. It came from our father, and it came from our mother, and it came from their fathers, and it came from their mothers. But can I tell you, we were double dipped, and that while we were born with a sin nature, we were still innocent. But it wasn't long, my friend, that we started lying from our mother's womb. And it wasn't long that we became aware of our sin, and we kept on doing it anyway. and it's double-dyed scarlet. Somebody said, well, I was born that way. I couldn't help it. You didn't have to act upon it, but you did do it, and I did too. And I knew it was wrong, and I did it anyway. Don't be trying to plead. Hey, now, are there people on earth that might, there are people that their IQ, that their intelligence, we would look down on them and we would say that they're mentally handicapped or that, hey, can I tell you, they may be some of the most blessed people on the planet because they may never reach the age of accountability. I believe that. I really do. I think there's people that will never reach that age. They're going to stand before God innocent because they never reached that age. They do not have the capability of understanding that they're a sinner and in need of a Savior. They don't have that capacity. But for the rest of us, my friend, that have very much capacity to understand that we have trespassed and violated the laws of a holy God, we're double-dipped, double-dyed in the wool sinners. Scarlet, the Bible says. I don't have time to develop these, but I'll just give them to you. There's a ribbon of scarlet there in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 14. Of all the things that they would put together, they had to bring a ribbon of scarlet and put it in the process to cleanse a leper. Isn't that something? It had to have a number of things in it. It had to have cedar wood. It had to have hyssop. They were the birds. There was a process they had to go through. But they demanded that it have scarlet in it. Well, can I say it this way? That ribbon of scarlet, it's a symbol of the leprosy that he was being sanctified from. And so that was a part. It was a symbol of leprosy. And leprosy is a type of sin. But then we find it again. And by the way, just as a leper had to have a change of state, can I say to you, when we're saved by the grace of God, we have a change of state with God. We're no longer a leprous sinner, but my friend, we're clean in the eyes of holy God. And if you feel yourself lost and undone this morning as a leprous sinner, hear what I'm telling you. God did not change my message at 6:15 a.m. that I could come down here and rant and rave. I'm telling you that God, the God of heaven, wants to save somebody by His grace. And the God of heaven wants the redeemed to understand how sinful our sin is. There's the rope of scarlet. It was in the destruction of the Canaanites. And it wasn't a blue rope. It wasn't a green rope. It wasn't a yellow rope. But it was a scarlet rope. That was to be the symbol. She was the scarlet woman from the red light district. And that scarlet rope was the symbol of the life that she is being saved from. Just as that scarlet ribbon, I was the symbol of the leprosy he was being sanctified from. That scarlet rope, it was the symbol of the life that she was being saved from. And then, my friend, there is a robe of scarlet found in Scripture. And just as that ribbon was in the details of the cleansing, just as that rope was in the destruction of the Canaanites, can I say that that robe of scarlet, it was in the death of Christ. It wasn't enough that he would be scourged. It wasn't enough that he would be mocked. It wasn't enough that he would be beaten. It wasn't enough that he would have a crown of thorns placed upon his head. But in sheer mockery altogether, they placed a scarlet robe around his wounds. And it was a symbol of the lawbreakers that he was being sacrificed for. He had no sin of his own. But he put on my scarlet robe and he robed himself with my sins. You say, how's that possible, preacher? It ain't possible with man, but it's possible with God. And God chose to take my filthy, filthy scarlet garment and place it on his own darling son. The Bible says of that scarlet, the Bible says that illustration, though your sins be as scarlet. So let's back up. We've got that invitation to sinners. Come now. We got the investigation of our sins. Let us reason together. We've got the initiation of the Savior, saith the Lord. We've got the illustration of our situation. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet. But let me finish by saying that we have the intention of the sacrifice. They shall be as white as snow. That's the purpose. That's the intention. That's the point, that you'd be clean. There's the importance of the symbol. The Bible goes on and says it again. Though they be like crimson. We oftentimes associate our sins as being black. Sometimes we associate our lies as being gray. You ever said that? Well, he told a little gray lie. Listen to me. It's either stark white or it's not white. And that's the standard. And so it is with God. It's either right, it's holy, it's just, or it's not. And there are no shades of gray in the economy of God. And there are no shades of scarlet in the economy of God. And so the importance of the symbol, the Bible says, they shall be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson. Isn't it amazing that again he points out how the symbolism and the colors here, and through the scripture there is that scarlet, red, crimson thread that runs all the way through the Bible, and the importance of the symbol. But then I close with this, they shall be as wool. There's the implication of the settlement. God says, here's the book. Here's your sins. Here's your situation. And you say, you're right, I'm wrong. And I throw myself on the mercy of the court. And I claim that blood that Christ shed for me. And God says, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. They're not just blotted out. They're gone. Just as if I'd never sinned, or better, just as if I'd always been righteous, justified. Just if I'd always been righteous. Any child can understand that. Sometimes we use big Bible words and people don't get it. Can I tell you, God wants to forgive you of your sin. The Lord wants you to be saved from the gospel of Isaiah. And my friend, if you see yourself lost and undone this morning, you don't have to wait for a pianist to start playing. You can get up from where you are and you can come and bow and pray, and somebody will come and pray with you. You say, well, preacher, I've been to an altar, or I've been baptized, or I've joined this or done that, or it doesn't really matter. What about this morning? I wouldn't give you 10 cents for anything that happened yesterday. That's behind us. What about today? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt this morning that if you died before you left this building, do you know that you'd be saved by the grace of God? Do you know you'd spend eternity with Christ in heaven? And then there's someone here this morning, and it's been a little slip, or it's been a little sis, or been a little that. It's been a little discretion. It's been a little secret here, or a little vice there. Well, everybody's got to sin a little bit every day. That's a lie to hell. Chances are you will do it. But don't you ever, ever justify sin just because we're sinners. It crucified our Savior, and it brings a reproach upon the name of Christ for a blood-bought Christian to go back and to dabble in the things that God saved you out of. Oh, God, help us.